Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the prayers that were said. Thank you for the worship that was given. And now we ask your blessing upon the word. I pray that as you tell us, your word will not return void and empty. I pray that we would open our hearts and our minds to hear what your spirit has to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of James, chapter 4. The book of James it's a book of the Spirit. It's a book about the Spirit. It's sort of a new revelation for me, a new dimension, a new insight this time going through the book of James and studying it with you. I think probably the most important thing for us as Christians, maybe the most needed thing in our day, is to know how to live by the Spirit, how to walk in the Spirit. There's so many substitutes, so many other things that we can do, and yet the whole of Christianity is to be this life lived in the Holy Spirit. And so I would ask you today, do you know how to do that? Do you know what that looks like? Do you experience the power of the Spirit to do things that you normally can't do? Are you experiencing the transforming grace of the Holy Spirit? And I would say that the understanding and the teaching of the Holy Spirit has really gotten confused, and it's very perplexing to some. There's been a lot of denominational spins on it, on one side or the other. But the book of James is a book that is encouraging us about the importance of living and walking in the Spirit. The book of James is a practical look at what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. And so we pick up these terms, which I find that are kind of interesting. Look at chapter 4, verse 5. He says, "Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously?" It's a statement of possession, that the Holy Spirit wants all of us. Because if not, as he says right above that, if there's parts of us that are given to other things, idols, worldly pursuits, endeavors, a worldly mindset, selfishness, then the Spirit yearns jealously. He wants all of us. And he talks about before that the importance of how the Spirit works in our relationships and how the Spirit works in the way we get along, and talks about how the flesh and the Spirit are contrary to one another. So we look into the book of James, we find that real faith, an authentic faith, is faith that is simply lived out in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So important that we get that. It comes down to, and you'll notice as we left off last week in verse 6, he says, "But God gives more grace. Therefore," he says, "God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." So important that we understand the way to the Spirit is humility. What does that mean? It means coming underneath the control of. It means subjecting or submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit. That's the simplicity, that's the beauty, that's the answer. That we would come underneath God, His Lordship, His control, submitting ourselves to Him, and then it takes faith to walk that out, to live that out. we know that that's not an easy thing, even though it's easy to understand. The question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, am I a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit, yet living the Christian life just on my own? Just maybe on just information, or on duty, or activity, or am I living under subjection to the Holy Spirit? Have I come underneath His power and control? And is there that dynamic of the Holy Spirit working in and through my life? It's a very good question that we are confronted with today. It's really two ways to look at it, two ways to live our life. We're either trusting in God or we're trying to be God. It's really a control issue, isn't it? As James points these things out, and he talks about the importance of subjecting ourselves to the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 7, you'll notice, he says, therefore, submit to God. There it is. Submit to God. Submit everything to God. Put yourself, put myself underneath His control, His lordship. Submit it to God, and the devil's going to come in and tempt us to live by the flesh, to do things on our own, and to accomplish Christian things by ourselves, and we fail every single time. So he says, resist the devil, resist that temptation, and he'll flee from you, and then draw near to God. So there it is. There's the life of the Christian, drawing near to God, enjoying fellowship, enjoying His presence, coming underneath His banner, resting in His grace. And that's why he says, when we're not in that condition, in verse 9, that we're to weep, lament, to mourn, to be very concerned about a life that's not lived out in the Spirit. So in verse 10, again, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. There it is again. Come underneath the Lord. And if you're having trouble with that, He gives you more grace. He gives you more grace. There's more grace of God. He's begging us, bidding us, inviting us to come to Him and subject our life underneath His control. Two of maybe the most important areas where you and I might struggle in regards to submitting to the Holy Spirit are mentioned today and what we're going to cover today. So as we look at humility, which Christian humility, again, is coming underneath the control of God. That Christian humility then, it manifests itself or works itself out in ways that are very tangible. The early church, empowered by the Holy Spirit, looked different than the world. They weren't trying to be like the world. They didn't have an idea of we need to be so relevant to everybody. We need to be so worldly that people will understand us. They didn't have that philosophy. They had the philosophy of coming underneath the control and the power of the Holy Spirit, and they turned the world upside down. People looked at them, and they didn't know what to call them, and they said, let's call them Christians. Why? Because they're like Christ. They're like Christ. That's all we know to call them. Let's call them Christians. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. It was them putting themselves under the power of the Holy Spirit. So when that happens, we get challenged, right? Two of the areas that we're going to look at this morning that we get challenged in regards to our faith working itself out, coming underneath God's control and power, are one, in our relationships, two, in our future. Those are the two biggies that can be difficult to surrender and commit control of our lives to the Lord. So what happens when we don't? What happens when we're on our own, when maybe we do churchy type of stuff, but we're just still doing life in our own strength and our own power? Well, let's look at verse 11 and see how that looks. He says, don't speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. He says there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? You notice in that last part there, he's distinguishing roles and positions. And he's saying it's God's role to be the judge. And the failure to commit our lives, surrender to God's control, His lordship and His headship, will bring about a way that we do relationships, a way that we interact with people that's not in Christian charity and Christian love. The primary characteristic of an individual who is surrendered to and controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit is love. So now you look at that scripture again in verse 11, and you can see what an offense this is when we speak evil of another brother or sister. You can see how contrary it is to who Christ is, what Christ has done, how He's changed us and transformed us, and what He's given us now in regards to the Holy Spirit. So, obviously, in the context of what was going on, James was talking to people who were Christians but were very legalistic, or in our way of thinking, very religious, very outward. They were struggling with the dynamic of the Holy Spirit. And so this letter is really written to a religious set. They were Jews who became Christians, but were struggling with the freedom that's in Christ. And by default, like many of us do, we revert back to old systems and techniques and protocols to try to do life. And he's trying to encourage them through this letter to simply just let go, and sorry for being cliche, but let go and let God do His thing. And so often we get in the way, in particular when it comes to relationships then. So part of what was going on, I think this is not just the people that are receiving this letter, but I think this is a very common thing in life, but unfortunately also happens in Christianity and Christian circles. Do not speak evil of one another. And what that means is, what it's speaking about is referring to getting in little groups and little corners away from an individual, divulging information, or true or false, about that one in a way where it hurts that one. So the Holy Spirit's not going to lead us into little circles and groups to talk about another brother or sister in a derogatory way. The Holy Spirit's not leading that. That is a full-flesh response. It comes from issues inside of us that are not of God, but are of self. And these are issues a lot of times that are hard and we struggle with. And so he's calling this issue out on the carpet. And the danger or the ramifications of this particular sin are so great because it's such an insult to the Holy Spirit to be named a Christian, to be given the Holy Spirit, and then to speak in a way that Christ would never speak about somebody, in an evil way, in a derogatory way. Doesn't the Bible say love covers what? Love covers a multitude of sins. Now, sometimes we have a hard time understanding exactly how that looks and how that all works out. What can I say about another person, and what is okay and what is not okay? So those are issues that we can really just put under this whole banner of love. Is this loving what I'm saying? If you ever want to know if you should say something about somebody, ask yourself, is this loving? Is the Holy Spirit compelling me to do this? And is this something that's necessary and needed and loving? And how may it affect the other person? How may they look in other people's eyes by the words that you and I say about them? You know, we have a lot of power in our words. The book of James has spoken much about the power of our words. Do you know that our words and what we say about other people are really what that person becomes to the person that we're talking about, even though that may not be the person at all? Think about how powerful that is. So we have the ability to form and shape a reality of a person that may not be true and may be true. But we shape a reality of a person by how we talk about them when they're not around. So as we're talking about people that aren't around, are those people that receive this information, are they having a better, stronger, bigger, more positive view of that person? And James would say in this rebuke, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. And he goes on and unfolds this sin. He says, he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother. So there's a new word put in there. So speaking evil of one another or another person includes judging. Because when you and I say something about another person that's evil or is not coming from God, not coming from love, this is a form of judgment. Now, a lot of times we get confused about what judgment means. That's a common thing that people will say when they're in sin. Don't judge me. You have no right to judge me. That is true in a sense, if you understand what judgment means. You and I are not only allowed to make discerning issues between right and wrong, we are obligated to do that. The Bible tells us to expose the works of darkness. The source of truth, of light and darkness, comes from the Word of God. So that's judging is not making an evaluation as to what the Bible says regarding something that's right or wrong. That's not judging. Judging is then declaring a final decision as to that person individually in a sense of condemning them. It's sort of like sitting in the seat that God sits in and declaring to a person as if we would know the fullness of their heart and the totality of the things that they think, the things that they feel, the things that they go through. And then we would make judgments in regards to their eternal destiny. In essence, judging incorrectly in the biblical sense is when we judge in a way where we're making opinions about somebody that we don't have a right to make. We have the right to judge in action, but not the person. No one is going to stand before us and bow to us as if every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that we are Lord. When we speak evil of somebody, here we're told that's what we're putting ourselves in the place of the one and only true judge. The one in whom truly every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. The one in whom people are really going to answer to and have to be accountable to. And that's not us. That's not us. You see what's happening, and it sheds a whole new light on us speaking evil about another person, is now we are putting ourselves in the position of Jesus Christ. And that's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. So he says, he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother, he speaks evil of the law. So now the law, or what God has given us pertaining to right and wrong, that's not the authority anymore. Now we're saying we are the authority. We've put ourselves in that position. And now, in regards to the law, we're saying that we know better than God. That we understand more than God. Just speaking evil of another person automatically does that. Now, sometimes we think about the law, we think about the Ten Commandments, we think about the things the Bible says about right and wrong. However, that is true, but also keep in mind that the law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Paul said in Galatians 5:14, the law is fulfilled in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So all the laws of the Old Testament, all the things given as to moral right and wrongness, Jesus fulfilled all those things. And because of that, his demonstration of this love, he made love accessible and available. And now for the Christian, the law that we live by is love. So imagine now, given the Holy Spirit, given the power of God, given this incredible love ourselves, and then huddling in corners and saying, did you hear what this person did? Do you know that person? And just talking about their weaknesses and their faults, which, hey, we all have them. Anybody in this room can go to lunch after and find a lot of things to talk about for a long period of time in regards to somebody else's weaknesses, faults, inabilities, even sins. But let me ask you this. Do you think Jesus is in heaven on the right hand of God the Father, sitting there discussing how terrible we are? Do you think that's what they talk about? They don't. And we still are all those things, and yet we're in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says to not see others according to the flesh. And so we're in Christ, and Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He's praying for us, and I think he's bragging about us. I think he's proud of us. And he looks at us as complete and whole in himself. And we're encouraged to look at one another in the same way as in Christ. We are to be each other's greatest cheerleaders, greatest encouragers, greatest helpers, not ones that go and destroy one another in little corners or dark and secret places. So he says, if you judge the law, now you're not a doer of the law. Now you're a judge. Now you're not loving. This is the irony of it. You're not loving. So you're not even doing the law. And then you want to be one who holds other people to the standard that you're not holding yourself. As sinful, created beings, we don't have the proper perspective, nor do we have the right to make correct judgments about other people in regards to their motives, their intentions, and who they are. And again, We can evaluate the actions and judge the actions, but not the person. He frees us from that. Look what he says in verse 12. He says, there's one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. So let's leave the judgment to the one who can save and destroy. None of us can do that. And then he finishes off again. He says, who are you to judge another? And so as we put this first point together in the context of being led by the Spirit, first we have to see that when we fall into speaking evil about one another, the problem is we haven't really come underneath the control and the lordship of Jesus Christ. When we do that, we're operating independently of God. We're doing that out of great pride, as if we are better than another person, as if their sin is worse than our sin, as if we're saved by works and not by grace. Putting ourselves underneath God's headship, His lordship, humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God will bring about the spiritual power to love one another and to speak love about one another. Humility also then gives God the opportunity to work. Coming underneath God's control relieves us of the need to control. And it lets God do His thing, and it frees us to do our thing, which is what? To love one another. So the judgment has been given, or I should say, maintained with God, and we have been freed from that so that we can love one another. And that's what we live by. That's the law that we live by. And so you see, then, coming underneath God in humility will enhance, bless, and encourage our relationship with others and with God. And finally, humility then, it lets us love. It lets us love. And as Christians filled with the Holy Spirit, we have the opportunity to display and to give and dispense the love of Christ. And that's an obligation that we have. To love people, to love those around us, to love even the world, to love those who are against us, who have different opinions than us. Just frees us from all that so we can just love. In essence, we can't love unless we come underneath the power of the Holy Spirit and let Him love through us. So we got that down? Power of the Holy Spirit in our relationships. He's not going to lead us to go bashing people in the corner. He's going to be leading us to love people wherever. The second point. This is a tough one when it comes to our future. A lot of us are worried about our future. A lot of us worry about the future of America, the future of our kids, the future of our retirement, the future of Flower Mound, the future of Texas, the future of California, the future. We're filled with worries about the future. And I want to encourage you, if you have a worry about the future, to bring that underneath the control of God. Notice what he says in verse 13. So the second thing, he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city. No, it's very specific. We're going to go to this city. We're going to spend a year there. We're going to buy and sell. We're going to make a profit. Basically, I've got it all figured out. Basically, I have plans. And I have detailed plans. And I'm going to do that. That's interesting, isn't it? Are we not to plan? Should we not plan? Should we not think about retirement? Should we not think about college? Should we not think about preparing ourselves? Is that what he's saying? We're going to watch this develop. But the first question we have to ask ourselves are, whose plans are our plans? whose plans are our plans? Are they just our plans, and then we ask God to bless them? Or are these plans the plans of God that we are praying for, that we want, that we desire, that in reality we want His will? Watch this develop. He says, with making all these plans, He says, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Boy, that is a hard lesson that I had to learn over the years. Because I had it all figured out. I really did when I was like 12. I knew what I wanted to do, where I wanted to go, how I wanted to do it. I had it all figured out, and none of that happened the way I thought. Zero. Zero. And the conflict with the plan that God had for my life and the plan that I had for my life, there's friction there. And it was a process of me being okay with God's plan for my life, which took a long time. So we see this working out. And he's saying, when we have our own plan and we live life as if God doesn't have a plan, that's what it comes down to. We're living life as if this is all up to us. He says, when we do that, be very careful, and that's not a good way to approach things, and that's not being led by the Spirit, because we are so incapable of predicting even what's going to happen next. Even with, say, the weather, with all the radar and all the crazy devices we have, that's not 100%. So here we go. He says, we don't know tomorrow. But who does? Who knows tomorrow? Who? God knows tomorrow, right? Does He know tomorrow? Does He know next week? Does He know next year? Did this year end up exactly like you thought when you were sitting here last year? Did it end up exactly like God thought? Do you know what's going to happen in 50 years? So you know what He's saying? He's telling us to chill out. He's saying relax with all that stuff. It's like, are you serious? James is like, really? Like you can't even function. You're so stressed out about stuff because you're worried about 10 years from now. He's saying relax about that. He's saying God knows, He knows all that. He knows the beginning and the ending. He's the Alpha and the... He's got it all worked out. So he's saying to be sensible about that and put your future under the subjection of Jesus Christ. Is it? That's a question, right? Is your future underneath God's banner and control? And then he says another reason why we're to chill out and to not be so concerned about the future. Not only do we not know what's going to happen tomorrow, he says, for what is your life even? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. You know how much mental and emotional energy we invest in things that really are not smart investments because they're so filled with the now and things that are so short, when he's saying that eternity is a long time. He's encouraging us to let God handle all those things so right now we could be very present and dialed into what's going on right now. God's got the future taken care of, but right now He wants us to live in the fullest for Him and with Him. Amen. Under the power of the Holy Spirit. So He's saying, really, if you think about it, the future is really kind of a figment of our imagination. It's not real, it's just something we think. And when we get there to the future, then it's the present. So it's not real. It's just something we make up. There will be something later. But he's saying to be very good at forgetting those mind manipulations and tricks and things about the future when they're not put underneath the Lordship of Jesus Christ, because you and I, we just don't know. And he even says in verse 16, he says, do you even know that when you're living according to your plan and you're saying, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and that's going to happen, without giving your life to God's will and God's plan, he says that's boasting and arrogant. So again, it comes to pride and not humility. It comes to self-exaltation and not coming underneath the subjection of God and Jesus Christ. He says, instead of doing that, he says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But instead of doing that, you're boasting in your arrogance, and that boasting is evil. So part of our desire of thinking about planning our future and going about attacking our future, a lot of that comes from pride. That we want other people to look at us in a glorified way. Oh, they're doing this, or he's going to do that, or he's going to do that. And we want people to think we've got, you know, everything under control and everything handled. We have a plan. And he says that's boasting. So in verse 17, he says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's a sin. You know what he's saying is, after hearing this, after hearing about the need to put yourself underneath the control of the power of the Holy Spirit and not doing that, well, that's a sin. Sometimes we just think of sin of not doing stuff, right? I'm not going to go there or do that or whatever. But also, it's a sin, he says, when we know to do something and we don't do that. So here's how this looks. You say, well, what do? Should I quit school? That would be awesome. Should I not? Should I quit my job? And I don't, you know, God's got my future all worked out, so I, you know, might as well live and let live, right? No. Here's the thing. Here's the tension, right? I'll give you a few verses. And they all come from, these particular come from Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. What does that mean? It means it's wise, it's prudent to plan. But it's not wise and prudent to not allow God to direct everything. Let that plan that you have, let it be something you pray over and you ask God about and you commit it to the Lord, and let Him take care of how He works that out, and be okay if it doesn't go the way you think. Don't hold on to your life in such a way where you're inflexible to the Holy Spirit and what God is doing. So don't drop out of school. Don't quit your job. But to pray and put everything in God's hands and say, Lord, I have these desires in my heart. I give them to you. I submit them to you, Lord. Help me to be obedient on a day-to-day basis to walk with you now. And use me now. And don't let me forget now, because I'm so looking towards the future. Now you have work in front of me, right in front of me, the people, the things, what I'm doing. Let me live under the power of the Holy Spirit in those things right now. And let me not have delusions of grandeur about my future, because I want to escape my present. Second proverb is 16:9. It says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So we can make plans. Did I say that one already? Okay, sorry. verse 3, sorry. This is a good one. I'm glad I didn't miss this one. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. I like that one. Because see, now we're bringing our life, the things that we do, and God has amazing things for us to do, where He wants to glorify Himself and bless us in those endeavors. And He says, commit those works to the Lord. Just say, Lord, they're yours. What I do, the talents, the gifts, the plans, even the big desires of my heart, I'm just committing them to you. And you know what happens? Then we start to think more along God's lines. Our thoughts will be established as we commit them to the Lord. I like that one. The third one is 16:33. It says, a lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. This means that God is sovereign. He's in control. He has a plan for the whole world, and He has a plan for each one of us individually. And because of that, He's making decisions for us, and it's important for us to be sensitive and receptive to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit and allow God to navigate our life and to find our joy in serving Him in the everyday things and letting Him take care of our future. Proverbs 16:1. The preparation of the heart belongs to man. So you see, we do have a responsibility. And I would say and encourage you once again, that responsibility of what we do is we pray and ask God to lead and direct us. And whatever we do it as unto the Lord, Paul said in Colossians. So we strive for excellence and to be all that God has us to be. And we put it underneath God's control, and we do it under the power of the Holy Spirit. And then our life is developing according to God's plan. He's being glorified, and we're finding great satisfaction and joy just in serving Him and doing what He's put in front of us. So the preparations of the heart belong to man. That's our responsibility. But the answer of the tongue belongs to the Lord. Ultimately, it's up to God and it's His thing. And the last one, Proverbs 16:2. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. The important thing there is sometimes we can get a little confused about what we should do and how we should do it because our emotions, our feelings get mixed in there. And then we want that so badly and we think it's the Lord, but we have to be flexible in allowing God to take those things where He wants them. So how does this all work out? We're going to just put this all together. As far as our future goes, putting ourselves underneath God's control brings about a great confidence in our future. We should have, as Christians, a great confidence in our future. Why? Because our future is not dependent on us, it's dependent on God. And you know what's fun for me? Is to listen to a lot of you in times of distress and confusion and uncertainty and pray for you and just watch God work that all out. It's a really fun thing to do. And see God's plan come to fruition. But when you're in it, you're all emotionally attached and you can't see it. And from an outsider point of view, and you just watch God work this whole thing out, it's amazing. So put your future underneath God's control and you have great confidence. The second thing is then humility, coming underneath God's control It gives us great freedom. Because our life is not hinging on every single little decision or movement or flow of good things and bad things. We have this great freedom just to be ourselves and to live life and to do God's thing, because He has a plan and He's working that all out, and we put ourselves in subjection to Him and who He is, especially our future. This humility, it gives us a great fulfillment. It gives us great fulfillment because as God leads and directs our paths, He's doing it in such a way where He made us a certain way. He's wired us. He's allowed us to have certain experiences, who we've become. And the whole thing is so we will experience Him and experience the work that He set before us in order for us to have the maximum fulfillment and joy. It's amazing how He works. The fourth thing is this humility in regards to our future. It gives us spiritual elevation. It raises us up spiritually, right? Humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will what? He will lift us up. So you know the trajectory of your life, of my life, if we put it underneath God's control, the trajectory is going to be spiritual elevation. And in reality, that's all we ever would want and could hope for. And the last thing, this is a great, great thing. Putting ourselves underneath God in humility, it gives us great peace. At the end of the day, we rest in God, in His sovereignty. We're able to have peace in our heart, knowing the Prince of Peace is directing us in all peace. And for that, I'm very grateful. And so what's the moral of the story here? Real faith, real Christianity, is simply subjecting ourselves to the Holy Spirit. If we will just do that, we will find the most incredible life, the most incredible adventure, the most fulfilling way to live that there could ever be. That's just what God does. Amen? Lord, we thank You for this morning. I thank You for Your sheep, Your children, Your people, Your saints, Your most royal priesthood. I thank You for them, Lord. I pray that You would bless them today. I pray that for many of us, we'd have a new lease on life, a new perspective, this understanding of Your Holy Spirit. May we give ourselves fully and completely to the Holy Spirit, Lord. And if anybody this morning is here and they'd say, you know, I want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you may say, what's that? Maybe today you would say, you know, I don't know a lot of this Spirit stuff. I just kind of do stuff on my own. And maybe you have an experience, what the Bible talks about, of torrents of living water flowing from you, an overflow of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that we are to earnestly desire the gifts and to stir up these gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to crave and to want God to use us, empower us more and more. I just want to give you that opportunity this morning. If you would say, you know, I want that. I want the full experience of the Holy Spirit. I want to know that God is working in my life in a supernatural way to do things that I can't do. If you want to do that, I'm just going to pray for you. Just put up your hand right now so I can pray for you. If you'd say, I want the Holy Spirit to work in and through my life. If He has anything more for me, I want that. If He wants to do something bigger, better, more powerful, I want that. I'm opening myself up to that right now. I'm praying for that just like the Bible says. If anybody wants that, just raise up your hand. Okay, good, amen. Okay, you can put your hands down. I'm going to pray for you. Lord Jesus, I pray for those who lifted up their hands. And I lift up my hand too, Lord. And boy, just you say to taste and see that you're good. And Lord, you are so good. It's just to know you and to interact with you, to be used by you, to be almost overcome by you, overwhelmed by you is just so amazing, Lord. I pray for us that raise our hand. I pray, Lord, that you say if we would ask, if a child would ask for bread from a father, wouldn't he give him bread? And how much more would you give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And we've asked today. And so, Lord, we open ourselves up to you. We subject ourselves. We humble ourselves underneath you, Lord. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Use us, equip us, give us all the gifts of the Spirit that are available to us, Lord, and do your mighty work in and through us, Lord. We thank you. And I just want to pray for anybody else here this morning. If you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, if you're here and if you were to die today and you weren't sure, you're not sure if you'd go to heaven or not, if you're here and you'd say, you know, I want my sins forgiven. If you're here and say, I'm just tired of continuing on the same way and coming up against the same walls and feeling so tired all the time, and maybe today's a day where you've been fighting against God and God is saying, now's the time. Now's the time to come to me. The Bible says that we have all sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God, and that the penalty or wages of sin is death or separation from God. That God demonstrated or proved his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with their mouth that Jesus rose again, they would be saved. And so I'm going to lead you in a prayer this morning. And this prayer is for anybody who'd say, I want my sins forgiven. I want Jesus Christ. I want to go to heaven. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's not a formula. It's your heart communicating to God saying, I want to be saved. Pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And now by faith, I'm turning from my way and my sin to you and your way. I put my faith in Jesus Christ and in his work. Come fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it in your heart, the Bible says that God will forgive you of your sins. He will receive you as his own, and he'll make you brand new. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We love you so much. We commit all these things to your holy, precious name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, you may stand, please. And if anybody here would like prayer about anything this morning, we'll have people in the back, my right, your left, to pray with you. If you've asked Jesus into your heart, please go back there and just allow them to take a moment to pray with you and encourage you. And God is so good. I'm just going to be in continual prayer for all of us this week for God's blessing on us and that God will do great and mighty things in us and through us. Amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Let's worship the Lord.
One more chance to sing praises to his name. One more chance to lift him up. I sing praises to your and all honor to your name. And honor to your name. Name that's so much greater than all names. To be lifted up. I sing praises to your name, praises to your name, a name that's so much higher than all names. All honor to your name. And honor to your name. The name that's so much greater than all names. Your name is hope inside me, hope inside me. And your name is love, and the love that always finds me, always finds me. And your name is life. Your name is hope inside me, hope inside me. And your name is love, and the love that always finds me, always your finds me. Your name is I sing praises to your name. Praises to your name. Name that's so much higher than all names.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Awesome morning this morning, wasn't it? Well, God bless you all. Have a great rest of the week, and we'll see you Wednesday night.